Amen. Praise Him. Thank you so much. Come sit there for a while. The Lord is good. You're welcome to this session of the service in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this wonderful privilege to be here together to feed at your table. I'm asking that you speak through me, O Lord, as a vessel of honor unto your children. As many, O Lord, as we watch this online, as many as are present here, O Lord. Father, O Lord, they will profit from the word that shall come forth in the name of Jesus. And your name, Lord, shall be glorified in the name of Jesus. We come against every spirit of distraction, even as we go into your banqueting table. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25 to 27 says this, talking about husbands' love for their wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 27 is a picture of the bride of Christ that the Lord is coming for. We know we are in the season of time wherein we are expecting the coming of the Lord in the rapture or translation. And it's a time of preparation. And one of the things God has laid in my heart to share this morning is having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. Now, our main text will be from Philippians 2, 3 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, 3 to 8. Says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but let every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Praise God. That's talking about Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. There is only one God. And God is spirit. And God created mankind, but mankind sinned against him. God made a plan of redemption. And this plan of redemption, he didn't consider it necessary to send an angel to come and die for mankind, or to share his blood for mankind. No, angels are even spirits. Not just anybody. No human being was found fit to do that. But himself made a plan. That it had to be himself that would come as a man to die, because he's the only one that is qualified. Sinless, no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. He's the only one. And that is how Jesus Christ was born. God incarnate in man. That is the God-man. That's how God came and fulfilled that plan of redemption through Christ Jesus. And Jesus, being God, he left his glory above. Why would he leave his glory and then come as a human being to suffer temptation, to suffer hunger and thirst and persecution from fellow men that he had, from men that he had created? Think about this. So in this passage we have read, let this mind be in you. That kind of love that God had in his mind to come down, leave his glory, come down, assume a human nature, to die for us on the cross. Let that mind be in you. Our faith in Christ Jesus, which makes us children of God, should make us to behave and act likewise as he is. One of the purposes that we have, talk about purpose, because we are here to fulfill purpose. And one of the main purposes why God created you and me is to become Christ-like. That's one of them. The other ones, first to know him, to love him, to serve him, and to become Christ-like, and to live with him eternally. So having the mind of Christ is a subset of becoming like Christ. We are not just to be Jesus admirers. Oh, I love Jesus, I admire his ways. No, not just his fans, but to put on his character as well in our lives. This is quite a process of lifetime, but it's evident in our lives as our lives are being renewed with the word of God. And God's glory begins to manifest from one level to another. Praise God. It is like the process of metamorphosis. Some of us, or if not everybody, we know about insect metamorphosis. They are really four stages of metamorphosis. You have the egg stage, you have the caterpillar stage, and you have the cocoon stage, and then the insect proper. In the case of butterfly, it is a perfect circle. It's a perfect circle of metamorphosis. So that goes these four stages. First, the egg is laid, and it's on the leaf. Colorless, you know, it doesn't even look anything. Then from there, it hatches to become a caterpillar, a very ugly creature. Begins to eat greens and all that. Looks very ugly indeed. And then from there, it moves to the chrysalis or cocoon stage. And from there, it eventually emerges into the beautiful butterfly that we see. That's a process. Praise God. So, and that kind of process is what God takes us through in life. As we allow the word of God to transform us and renew us on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, but we are with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. You are work in process. God is working on you right now. He's been working on you and it's not finished yet. Amen. So, and the process is resulting in you becoming more and more like Christ. You are not as you were yesterday, but you are not where you ought to be even right now. But you are no longer where you used to be yesteryears. Praise the Lord. So something is good. Something good is happening in your life. This is a process of transformation. This was also described in Romans chapter 12, 1 to 2, wherein the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what it is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our mind is being renewed every day with the word of God. And the first scripture we read, that God is preparing his bride, cleansing it with the washing of water by the word of God. So it's the word of God that we hear that will transform us. It's not stories. It's not the movies that we watch. It's not anything else but the word of God. And that is why we should cherish the word of God and allow the word of God to change us from glory to glory. Amen. Man is made of spirit, soul, and body. Soul is the realm of the mind, which is said to be the battleground between the spirit of God and the carnal sinful nature. The mind is the battlefield. If we are to have our mind renewed, then our mind will become Christ-like. And so we are going to talk about what really it means to become Christ-like. How can we have the mind of Christ? That's a question. How indeed? It happens when we share the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the perspective of God. The three P's: plan, purpose, and perception. Perspective. The plan of God for mankind is that mankind has fallen and mankind needs redemption. So we should have that also in mind, that while we are living, God has a plan to redeem fallen mankind back to himself. And we should fit into that purpose of reconciliation between God and man. We are first to understand God's plan in the world to bring glory to himself and restore man to his original splendor by providing salvation. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This plan must just be there. You must just be conscious about that. You have to have the mind of Christ. The plan of God. God doesn't want anybody condemned, but he wants all men to be saved. Then the purpose. Why did Jesus come? Why did he leave his glory all the way and came to identify with mankind, sinful mankind? And then he died on the cross, a most painful and shameful death. He that knew no sin, he became sin for our sake, and carried our body, our sins, our trespasses upon himself. The purpose of God summed up is this. Luke 19 verse 10. To seek and to save that which was lost. That's the purpose why Jesus came. For the Son of Man is come. Please just bear this in mind. You may think, oh, it's come to provide us money, come to provide us housing, come to provide us comfort. All these are good. They are fringe benefits. But the real purpose, and it has never changed, and it will not change, even if people want it to look as if it has changed, it remains the same. For the Son of Man is come to seek. Seek. To seek is to look for, search for. He didn't stay in one place. Jesus Christ traveled from place to place, from village to village, from city to city. Why? to fulfill a purpose. He came to seek and to save them which was lost. Luke 19:10. If you to have the mind of Christ, bear that in mind. You too must identify with that plan and purpose of God. His purpose includes sharing Jesus' perspective on humility and obedience. Talk about Jesus' lifestyle and character. Humility, obedience. He humbled himself, came from glory, deprived himself of all the glories, and then assumed human nature. We too should be ready to do that, to please our Father. It's a means to share his compassion. The perspective of Christ is a means to share his compassion. In Matthew 9, verse 36, we are told, but he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I don't know how you look at people today. You look at people from different races and nationalities and all that. Do you look beyond just the physical? Do you look at their physical state? I mean, their spiritual state. These people, as I see them, they are lovely friends. They are neighbors. They are colleagues. Do you ever care about their destiny, their eternal destiny? Where they will spend eternity? Or you just love them? Or you love them because of what you will get from them? The advantage you derive from them, is that just all? Why not really have compassion then like Jesus had compassion? Having the mind of Christ will entail that you see from Christ's perspective, use his lens to look at people and see that people are in need of the good news. It's also a means to share his prayer dependence on the Father. That is one perspective of Christ that we need to know. Jesus came as a human. He was true God and true man. He had to depend on the Father. He had a prayer dependence on the Father. He didn't do everything by himself and all alone. He had to seek to do the Father's will all through the scripture, especially the gospel. You see that so clear. How Jesus Christ will always pray to the Father. How before the dawn of day, Jesus Christ will go to a solitary place and pray. Why? Why all this? Before he would choose disciples, he had to fast, he had to pray. Why? Showing that of himself he could do nothing but the Father that sent him. He depended on the Father through prayer. If we are to have the mind of Christ, we too should be prayerful. We too should learn to put Christ ahead of every plan and purpose that we may have, including our career, including our jobs, our work, whatever we do, our academics, put Christ first. Amen. For example, in Luke 5, verse 16, we told, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He has something ahead to do. So he had a time to pray. Let us take it as a habit. Many of us are already doing that, and I pray that all of us will get to really have that prayer dependence on God. That of ourselves, we can do nothing. We depend on him. And so, by prayer, we show that we really can't help ourselves, but that God himself is everything. Also, in Mark 1, verse 35, it said of Jesus, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. You had the mind of Christ? You can't claim to be independent. I have everything I need. What do I really need God for? That's the Laodicean spirit. We got it all. Even as individuals, we have that spirit. Is it money? I have it. Is it property? I have it. Friends? I have it. What really do I need God for? That proud spirit, you know, needs to be substituted with humility and prayer dependence on God. God did not create us to be independent of Him. I know the American spirit of freedom and liberty, you want to just be yourself and nobody controls you. But that's another spirit entirely, contrary to what we are talking about now. God's plan is that we depend on Him. We are dependent creatures on God. We need Him. It's like we can't do without oxygen. We can't do without oxygen. So we need God's presence. We need to depend on Him in prayer and independent over everything. Never claiming that we can do everything by ourselves. No. There's a chapter we're going to read and brings us clearly what we need to do having the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Book of 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, you can read. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from, well, let's read from verse 1 straight to the end. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In this passage, we're going to see contrast between wisdom of men and wisdom of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that those are matured, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let me pause there a little while. Satan is regretting today. Satan does not know everything about the future. He's not God. It's God that's omniscient. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. Satan thought, when he organized people to crucify Jesus, then he would just put an end to everything about Jesus' life and ministry. But it was a terrible mistake, because Jesus died and he rose again. It was a technical knockout for the devil. He was surprised. He thought everything had ended with Christ. Not only that, the disciples came, those who believed in his message, and they kept spreading the word of God all over. They turned the whole world upside down, literally. So Satan was disturbed. And not just that, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the believers. If he had known that Jesus being crucified would even multiply his influence, he wouldn't have done that. Praise God. You know, when Jesus died, he went to Hades, region of the dead, and took the keys of hell and death from the devil. And now nobody dies without Christ's knowledge or permission. You are safe and secure in his holy hands. Satan cannot just kill you anyhow. It has to be with God's permission, even testing and trials and temptations. Like Job was tried. Yes, it has to be with God's permission. So you are safe and secure in God's hand. Amen. Verse 8 again. Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it's written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words with man's wisdom teacheth, but also the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God, which we are talking about even right now, they are spiritual. They are not, the wisdom of this world cannot fathom it. They can't understand these things. So you have to have the Spirit of God even to understand these things. We're talking about the subject. But he that is spiritual judged all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For who had known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ, expatiating of what it means, have the mind of Christ. That's what we're talking about. In this passage, the mind of Christ stands out in sharp contrast to the wisdom of men. The mind of Christ involves wisdom from God, which was once hidden, but now is revealed. Going to verse 7. It was once hidden. The wisdom of God. Jesus Christ himself is the wisdom of God. Is now revealed to mankind. The mind of Christ cannot be understood without the Spirit of God. The mind of Christ gives believers discernment in spiritual matters. In our relationship with each other, in the body of Christ, we need to have the same mind of Christ. Let that mind be you that was in Christ Jesus. Mind of humility. Mind of compassion for the lost. Paul was in prison at this time of this writing, and there was disunity in the church, in the Philippian church, Philippians 4, verse 2. So it was obvious there was some kind of disunity. The mind of Christ that will be united together, have the same mind of Christ, same purpose, not different from Christ, because we are of Christ. Paul therefore asked the church to make his joy complete by being of the same mind. Don't have ulterior motive in relating to one another. Have the mind of Christ, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one. One purpose, one mind. Philippians 2, verse 2. One accord. Unity of purpose is of God. Let's not have the spirit of division, but of one mind, but in synchronism with the mind of Christ, which we're talking about. They shouldn't do anything out of selfishness or pride, but in humility. They should consider the other person more important than themselves. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife of vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's the mind of Christ. You come to the house of God, no matter your qualification, no matter your position in the society, you come and level it up with other brethren. No pride, no class distinction, no. That's the kind of unity God wants us to have, the kind of love. Without dissimulation, without deceit, without deception. We should not be self-centered, but also concerned about others' welfare. Jesus was willing to give up his glory, his divinity, know his glory as God, like we are told in Philippians 2, verse 6. For because of us. That's why he did that. Who, being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he had to assume a human nature because of his love for you and for me. This is the same kind of love we should extend to one another. If you have been doing that, continue to excel, and God bless you for it. He humbled himself and became man and died for us on the cross. That is obvious from the scriptures. Jesus lowered himself for that love. We are here admonished to have similar attitude and mind like Jesus had, more so as the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. We are to think similarly like Christ. Think, put on the thinking cap of Christ. Think like him. Reason like him. Act like him. Respond like him. Behave like him. Humility is a basic necessity of the Christian life. Philippians 2, verse 5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Anybody who is proud for whatever reason, God is not happy with that attitude. He loves the person quite all right, but the element of pride, God resists any day, any time. Pride made Lucifer to fall from heaven to earth. Pride. Irreversible. And God did not make any plan for his redemption. But when human beings sin, God made plan for our redemption. That's all the more reason why Satan is jealous about us. He fell. God did not make plan for him to be redeemed. But man fell. And God made all the plan, even left his throne, and came down to redeem us. Think about that. So we are special in sight of God. We are to think similarly like Christ Jesus. Humility is basic and necessary part of Christian life. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Paul exhorts Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony. Philippians 4, verse 2. There were two brethren, you know, Euodia and Syntyche. They were in disharmony. It was so pronounced that it had to be registered in the epistles that they should live in harmony. Is there anybody listening to me? You are in disharmony with your fellow brother or sister, fellow relation or parent or even your sibling or even with your children. Disharmony, disunity because of offense. Please learn to discharge them and live in harmony and live in peace. Amen. That's the mind of Christ. Anything short of that is nothing. We must no longer think like the world. Our minds must be renewed. In the world, we live in fear. In the world, we live in insecurity, in uncertainty, and we live in anxiety. But in Christ Jesus, we are to have the mind of Christ. We are not to be anxious for anything. I say be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's what we are to do. Instead of being anxious, maybe you are over anxious over a certain thing in life. Is it your head? You don't have to be anxious about it. Pray and have faith. Faith is the currency of the Christian by which we get God to do what we desire of him. Faith. So we need to have faith. And it's said that strong faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We are to put on the attribute, the behavior, the forgiveness, and the compassion of Christ. We're going to read Philippians 4, verse 8. There are certain decisions we make in life, and we are not able to relate to the Bible, whether the Bible approves of it or not. But if you use this scripture, it will always guide you, to help you, to always discern the will of God. If you want to please God, you want to internalize these principles. Philippians 4, verse 8. This is what it says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, think on these things. Please use it for decision making, because you want to please God. You want to take a decision and it's not clear. I can't find any scripture that condemns this thing or says something to approve of this thing. So I'm confused. I don't know what to do. And you want to please God, use this scripture as a guide. That's what you want to do. Is it true? Is there truth in it? If there's falsehood, it's already out. If there's truth in it, good, pursue it. Whatever things are just, is it just or unjust? If it's just, pursue it. Whatever things are pure, is it pure? Is it pure? Whatever things is gracious, whatever things of excellence, whatever thing is praiseworthy, whatever thing is lovely, think about these things. We have to think about these things in taking decisions. Jesus made himself of no reputation because of you, because of me. Do you know that Jesus Christ was not so beautiful to behold? Especially on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53:2-3 tells us that. We want to see a picture of Jesus Christ so beautiful, so handsome. But you see, in reality, this is what the Bible says about him. He didn't come from a palace. He was not born in a palace. You know that? Or it's all to teach us things about humility. Because he came for a purpose. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root. But the dry ground. He had no form or no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. That's Jesus for you. So he left his glory and put on all this. He put on shame. I mean, he bore our shame, bore our insults. Human being that he created spat upon him. Think about that. Mystery of redemption. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. What Christ went through to procure your salvation, this is what he's talking about. He had to come down from heaven, assume a human nature, and die like a man, like a sinful man, for you, for me. Jesus was not esteemed. We want to be highly esteemed today, but Jesus was not esteemed. Neither did he desire to be esteemed, even while he was here. That's not the reason he came. He came for a purpose. He had to pursue that purpose. He was despised. He didn't make himself best looking. He had no beauty. He was not popular, and he was not so respected everywhere. He was rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquitted with grief. If any man should have been accepted and celebrated and desired and esteemed, it was Jesus, because he left his glory. But alas, he came to suffer for us. But that was not the path Jesus chose. He chose a particular path. He did not come riding on a horse, especially on the way to Jerusalem. Rode on a donkey. Jesus was not forced to be a servant, but his mindset caused him to take that route. It was not by compulsion. Everything Jesus did, he did it willingly. Say, I will lay down my life and I will raise up again. Destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it up. It was not accidental, planned, intentional. Jesus says, the princes that the Gentiles, the unbelievers of this world, what they do, they exercise dominion over the people they lead. But it shall not be so among children of God. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. This is where the concept of servant leadership comes in. When it talks about leadership generally. In the world, it's just the direct opposite. You lord it over other people. You exert dominion and supremacy over them. But in the church of God, it's the other way. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Humble yourself. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give himself as a ransom for many. Thus in Christendom, greatness is not about dominion. Greatness is not about power. It's not about position. It's not about authority. Rather is the reverse. People of the world, the Gentile, they seek control. They seek status, wealth, and dominance. But in the house of God, we had money not to lord it over the flock for whom Christ died. We don't lord it. But that's what you find in Laodicean churches today. I want to thank God that some people have come to know about this servant leadership and have identified themselves as such. But in the world, when you see the church today, what do you have? You have people who they exercise dominion over the flock. In fact, they conquer them. That's why you have now clergy and laity. That's what has happened in the church history. And it's still there today. But thanks be to God, to those who have the mind of Christ. They will learn to behave like Christ behaved. Amen. It makes so much difference. We must have the mind of lowliness of minds to serve God and other people. Philippians 2 verse 2. Jesus the Lord from heaven, yet he chose to walk around a physical vessel, God in flesh. It was not somebody else that came to die for us, but God himself is the one that has human nature and died for us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that mystery. There is only one God. He manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not three persons. One God in three manifestations. That's the correct perspective. One God. Holy Spirit is God. The Father of Jesus Christ, Holy Ghost. Because it was conceived not by the normal way, but the Holy Ghost. So the Father of Jesus Christ, you can say it's the Holy Ghost. And yet the same Jesus Christ said, I will send you the Spirit. I will come to you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. It's God, Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. One. If we want to be accepted by God, we must fulfill his will by being humble in thoughts and action. The greatest in God's kingdom is one who humbles himself to serve. Matthew 23:11-12. Yes, that passage we're talking about. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Going back to 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. A mystery. God Almighty, who we cannot see, he came as a human. And was preached to the world and received up to glory. That's God for you. The greatest in God's kingdom is one who humbles himself to serve. Jesus bowed to the will of the Father, even unto death, having the mind of Christ. Not my will, but thy will. In that way, as the Son of Man, he was subject to the Father, not his own will. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and prayed and prayed. Why was he praying? Because to the flesh, it was so painful what was going to pass through. He knew everything ahead. It was so painful as an experience. So he prayed and prayed. If it could be otherwise, at the end, he said it himself. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. If we are to have the mind of Christ, we want the Father's will to be done in our lives continually, in everything that we do. No matter what I or others want, thy will be done. No matter what I or others feel, thy will be done. No matter what I or others think, thy will be done. In your career plan, thy will be done. In your marriage, thy will be done. Not my will. Jesus' mindset shaped his actions. Obedience is powerful, but it starts with making a decision. Like Daniel proposed in his heart that he will not defy himself with the king's meat or drink. Daniel 1 verse 8. He proposed, he made a decision. I'm not going to defy myself with the king's meat. And God gave him grace. When there is a will, there is a way. When you have a desire to serve God, he will give you the power. Philippians 2 verse 13. Amen. There's a contemporary man of God who made a decision that he will ever remain pure and holy to the Lord as regards chastity. Because prior to his being called into the ministry, Satan taunted him and said, look, I will make you fall. I will make you fall. Boasted to the man of God, I will make you fall. The man of God said, no, you can't do that. Then he made something like a vow to God. Say, God, please, I really want to be loyal to you and humble and pure. If for any reason in my lifetime I commit something like immorality or adultery, please strike me with leprosy. That's like a vow he made. The man of God is still very vibrant today, and over the years, God has kept him. He has not defied himself. We need to be desperate like that, like Danny. Make up your mind. Just make up your mind. It's a decision. Obedience starts with decision. I really want to serve God. I don't want to behave like the poor of the world. I don't want to compromise my faith. Lord, give me grace. But make up your mind, and the Lord will help you. The bottom line in having the mind of Christ is yielding to God's will and not our will. May the Lord help each and every one of us to have the mind of Christ and to live in accordance with his will in Jesus' name. Is there anybody you listening to me and you are not yet born again? What I'm saying is like mystery to you. You don't understand. God loves you so much. Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For your sake Christ died. He assumed that human nature. He suffered. He thirsted and hungered all for your sake. And eventually he died on the cross. He died a sinner's death for you so that you'll be free. All you need to do is acknowledge your sinfulness, your sinful nature. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Even your heart tells you are a sinner. The word of God says you are a sinner. Therefore, accept and ask for mercy. Ask God to come into your life and to save you and to give you a new heart. That's all you need to do. Accept what Christ has already done. If there's anybody listening to me and you are sick, the word of God, the Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, we're healed. Receive your healing in your body in the name of Jesus. You are sick psychologically, mentally. Receive healing in the name of Jesus. Because the same power to save from sin, the same power to heal and deliver the oppressed and the sick. By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. I agree with you. You are healed, spirit, soul, and body. I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be healed, even as thy soul prospereth. It's God's will that you be in perfect health. With this, I want to wish you a refreshing new week ahead, and God bless you in Jesus' name.